You take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 6. I'll be reading Luke chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. Luke chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. Let's hear the word of the Lord this morning. On a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" And Jesus answered them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those with him. And he said to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.' On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Come and stand here.' And he rose and stood there. And Jesus said to him, 'I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it?' And after looking around to them all, he said to him, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus."
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we need you in this moment. We need you to help us to not be distracted by anything in this world. May our mind and may our thoughts be on you and on your new creation to come. Lord God, may we this morning delight in your word. May we delight in not only the gospel, but also your law, knowing full well that your Holy Spirit gives us the ability and the desire to follow your law. Not perfectly yet, of course. But Lord God, I just pray that this morning you would build us up in the faith, that you would delight our hearts with you. I pray that you give me the words to speak. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Well, if you weren't in Sunday school, I'm going to rehash a few things, because if you were listening carefully during that text, you noticed that the text is about the Sabbath. Almost the entire text is about how Jesus and his disciples dealt with the Sabbath and how the Pharisees dealt with the Sabbath. And you might be tempted to think, like most evangelicals, that since you are not Jewish, then I guess that text has nothing to do with you. But you would be mistaken, because you are no more free to break the Sabbath than you are free to commit adultery or murder, the other Ten Commandments. And we saw that clearly in Sunday school this morning. And so let me just rehash that. In the beginning, God created the family. Amen. And he created the institution of marriage. Amen. And both of those point forward to future realities between the bride and Christ and the family of God. Jesus said, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers but those who do the will of God?" And for all eternity, we will be one family of God, the church, and we will be the bride of Christ and his bride. And God created those things at creation, at the beginning, to foreshadow that future day one day. But you know what? He also instituted in Genesis chapter 2, the Sabbath. The Sabbath. And he blessed the day. That is, he made it a day of benefit for mankind. And he made the day holy. That means set apart from the other 6 days. A day which, you know, is focused unto the Lord. However, in our society, we have, in a pursuit of freedom, and we love freedom, right? Give us liberty or give us death. Right? But we are not free from the moral commandments of God. And we are not free from the sovereignty of God, the ruler of the universe. And so we see from the very beginning, he instituted this day. Exodus chapter 16, you see the Jews celebrating this 1 in 7 day, the Sabbath. And they're celebrating it, guess what? Before the Mosaic Law, before the Ten Commandments, because they knew it was a creation ordinance, just like marriage and just like the family. And then we have Exodus chapter 20 and the Ten Commandments. And what does it say, the fourth one? remember the Sabbath. It doesn't say institute the Sabbath. It says remember the Sabbath because it had already been instituted. You see, the Sabbath is for man, Jesus says, not for Jews, but for mankind. It's for all of us. And yet this is something evangelicals have missed. In fact, I said this morning that in my entire life, I've never once heard a lesson on the Sabbath without seeking it out on the Internet. Not in a single church have I ever attended, not even in 3 years of seminary, over 120 credits, have I heard one lesson on the Sabbath. Now, that's just absurd and pitiful. And if we are going to tell the world, put the Ten Commandments up in our courthouses, just get ready for the world to say, well, what about the fourth one, you phonies, bunch of fakes? What about the fourth one? How about that one? And we would be embarrassed, wouldn't we? But my burden has been for Covenant all week that we would not miss out on the joy of the fourth commandment. The joy of God's instituted Sabbath all the way back from creation, because I do believe it was created for me and for you to delight in, to delight in. Now, if we move forward and we ask, what is the Ten Commandments? And this is a huge question, and it stumped me for much of my life. What are the Ten Commandments? Are we supposed to follow the Ten Commandments or not? Right? And many of you, if you're like me, you've thought, well, we follow nine. I know we've got to follow nine, right? We're not allowed to commit adultery and steal, but I'm just not sure about that fourth one. Let me explain to you the Ten Commandments briefly, okay? The Ten Commandments are a summary of God's moral law that he put on the heart of all men from Adam on. Adam was not to eat of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, amen? But was he allowed to steal and to murder and to commit adultery? Of course not. He had the moral law as well. Now, after the fall, was Abraham allowed to do and break all the Ten Commandments? No, they had the moral law. But when Israel becomes a nation, God codifies the moral law and the Ten Commandments. And it becomes a part of Israel's national constitution. So you ask, do I have to follow the Ten Commandments? I'm not a Jew. I'm not a part of the Israel constitution. I had no blood sprinkled on me at the foot of Mount Sinai. I never swore to follow these things as they did. Do you have to follow the Ten Commandments? Well, yes, because they were a codified version of the moral law, which was all the way back from Adam. So, yes, you do have to follow the Ten Commandments. But listen, but they're primitive. Jesus does what with the Ten Commandments? He expands them. He expands them. So thou shalt not steal becomes thou shalt not love money. And thou shalt not covet becomes thou shalt not store up treasure on earth. And thou shalt not kill becomes thou shalt not hate. And thou shalt not commit adultery becomes thou shalt not lust. You see, he expands on it. He gives us a more accurate, more advanced version of the moral law. So our lawgiver is Jesus Christ. Right? But Jesus Christ also expanded on the Sabbath. And that's what we're going to see in this text. So you say this text is all about the Sabbath. That's right. It is for you and it's for me and it's for our joy and our benefit and God's glory. And Jesus is going to teach us how to celebrate the Sabbath. Now, there's one last question that we answered in the Sunday school, and I'd like to encourage everyone to come to that, okay? You need to come to that. But listen, Jesus in the New Testament, things change. God works for 6 days in creation and he rested on the seventh. And all of the Old Testament Christians celebrated God's rest from creation on the seventh day. But after the fall, God did not continue to rest. After the fall, God went back to work. As Jesus tells us, my Father is working always, and so do I work. They're working on that plan of redemption, which began after the fall. And when did Jesus rest from his redemptive work? Not of the creation, but of the new creation. He rested in his resurrection. The book of Hebrews tells us he entered into his sabbatismos, his rest. And so the early church, knowing that, the early church celebrated the Sabbath on Sunday, the day that Christ rested from his creative work, from his work in redemption and his work in the new creation. And ever since then, Christians have been assembling holy convocations, solemn rest on the Lord's Day, which is Sunday. And you can see it all throughout the New Testament, the early church meeting on Sunday. So that is why our Christian Sabbath, which is a principle which goes back to creation, is still for today, but we do it on the day of the resurrection. And we look forward, listen, you need to understand this, we look forward one day to a land, to a new earth, a new creation where there is no months and no years and no days, just perpetual Sabbath rest with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ face to face. And all of the toils, these 6-day toils, all of that toil is done. Eternal rest. That's what we look forward to. And that's what you should be thinking of when we get together on the Lord's Day. Remembering the work of Christ and his creative work of redemption. And looking forward to that day of future and final rest that the Sabbath points to. But it hasn't come yet, has it? So we continue to memorialize it one day at a time, one Sunday at a time. Now, that's a brief overview of this morning's lesson. And we got to do that because this text is about the Sabbath. Now, moving on. How does Jesus expand the Sabbath? First of all, he shows us this, that it is a blessed day. It is a day of benefit. He says the Sabbath was made for whom? Man, not the Jews. The Sabbath was made for man. Mark chapter 2, the parallel text of our text this morning. Listen, God is for you and he is for me. And he is for his children. He is for those who are called according to his purpose and who love him. And he wants your ultimate and permanent joy. When God says, remember my Sabbath, don't you dare think he's trying to take away some of my pleasure in life. I like this and I like this and I find pleasure in all these things. God is for your ultimate joy and your permanent joy. And this world is what? Passing away. And so he is for your joy in him. In him. And this world is not ultimate joy. We settle so much as Christians. We settle for mediocre joys. We want to play in the mud and make mud pies when God has for us a vacation at the beach. God has for us joy in him, and we take pleasure in this world, which is passing away. As David said, you are more precious to me than silver. More than silver. And God knows what's best for you. He created you to glorify him by enjoying him. And he's given us a day to do that. And you shirk it off at your own risk and at the risk of your own joy. He is for us. The Sabbath is for enjoying God. Now, let's look at our text, verse 1. And we're going to see how the disciples and Jesus enjoyed the Sabbath. And I want more than anything for you to come away thinking, I haven't been keeping the Sabbath principle and I'm missing out on something. OK, I don't want you to go away thinking I haven't been keeping it. And now I'm going to turn over new leaf and start doing it like a legalist and become a oppressive jerk. That's not what I want. OK, I'm saying the Sabbath is like birthday cake. You can't mess it up. It's wonderful and a delight. OK, and if you're not eating it, you're missing out on some good things that God has for you. And I want you to have that too. I want myself to have it more. I want all that God has to offer us. Listen to what the disciples are doing. This is the theological foundation for snacking. I love to snack. And I love this verse. Look right here in verse 1. On a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. You can just picture this. This is a stroll. You know, it's a Sabbath stroll. They're not backpacking in oppressive labor to move away from, a tyrant who's invading the land. They're strolling through the grain fields and they're picking up a little grain here and they're rubbing it in their hands and popping it in their mouth. They're snacking and they're strolling. That's what the Sabbath is for. It's for. This is a delightful thing. And we're going to get to what the Pharisees say later. But the disciples, they're not out there with a sickle. You know, they're not out there sweating and dying and storing things in baskets. They're just walking through the grain fields. And who are they with? They're with Jesus. I mean, that is a picture of what we are looking forward to one day. Strolling and snacking with Jesus. I like that. And notice, they are not stressed out about how are we going to pay the bills? You know, how are we going to do this? They're not out there trying to make a little bit more hay. Okay. And they're not out there worried about those things. They're delighting in the day. And let me say this as just some clarity. It doesn't mean that the day of the Sabbath, the Lord's day, is a day for laziness. They're not out there. Listen, they're not out there just living in lazy self-indulgence. to hell with the world, to hell with all the other Christians. God, I know I'm supposed to delight in you, but I really delight in naps. And naps are good, but there's a difference between a nap of rest and a nap of self-indulgence. You know, just sleeping in and shirking off all that God has for you. And we're going to get to the clarity here in a second. Let me give you a little advice. This is not absolute. This is what I think. If you work all week in an office, then I think Sunday should be a day for bicycle strolls with the family. No, get out there, stretch your legs a little bit. That's restful, isn't it? But if you work all week in a hard labor and you're breaking your back, then, you know, Sunday is for napping. Take a nap. But it's not for laziness and it's not for self-indulgence. There's a difference. There's a difference there. And we're going to get to it. And we'll see a little bit more clearly as the time goes on. But there's an objection here. If I don't work 7 days, my family will starve. Now, fact, if covetousness and greed has racked up a bunch of visa bills, then covetousness and greed are going to do what they always do, ruin things and ruin your joy in life. And, you know, your visa bills may ruin the joy that you could be having on the Sabbath. That might be a fact. Your covetousness and greed over the last 10 years might ruin something that God has given for you to delight in. But for most of us, in general, we have this conception. We think that our life and our money depend on bread, that our life depends on bread and that our life depends on money. But what does Jesus say? We don't live on bread alone, do we? I will tell you this. If God loves you and you are called according to his purpose, not a single one of you will ever starve to death. You will die when God has appointed it. You understand? You don't die when you run out of food. You die when God says you die. So you say you have this misconception. If I don't work, my family is going to starve. No, your family will starve to death if God says so. And not a minute earlier. And the omnipotent God of the universe has given you a break. How dare you miss it? You're going to miss out on so much joy that he has for you because you're so worried about things that aren't yours to worry about. Here's another misconception. You think, fathers, that you're your family's provider. Listen, God is their provider. He uses you, no doubt. But if he is the ultimate provider who owns 1,000 cattle all over the globe, and he says, take a break, then sit back and take a break. And we as Americans are trapped in our lust for prestige and endless self-indulgent leisure and the rat race. And some of us are just running on that little rat wheel. 7 days a week, 7 days a week, 6 days running on that wheel. And the seventh day, God says, relax, you're not a part of this world. You're a part of the world to come. Quit living like you're a part of this world. You're a part of the new creation. So don't forget that. Pick your head up from your toil and your labor and just relax with the family of God and focus on me and enjoy all the good gifts that I've given you. Get off of that wheel, which goes nowhere. And listen, the American dream is stealing things from every one of us. The American dream is robbing joy from us. It's a rat wheel. It goes nowhere. And God says, take a break. 1 day in seven, live like you are not a part of this world. It's like when you were a child. Now, some of us, we had very disciplinarian parents, and we didn't get a vacation in the summer. You know, you went to work. Anybody like that? Summer vacations were for job. Or it was like school and then job. And that's fine. But some of us, myself included, I got the summers off as a young child. You know, I got into my teens, I had to get a job. But early on, you know, 7, 8 years old, I had the summers off. And just think about that. 3 months, no work, no homework, no school. Was I worried about how my parents are going to pay the bills? Was I worried about where I was going to get my next meal? Just Sabbath rest. And you could just think back on those summers as a child. Man, those were great. Some of the greatest memories in life. And our Heavenly Father has said, take a day off. Relax. And yet we want to question him about the financial status that he has given us. It's like when the father announces to the child, summer vacation. Do the kids at that point worry about how to pay the bills and how to get there and all that? No, they get giddy, right? They get giddy and they stay up late at night, too excited to sleep because their God, their father, whom they fully trust, has said, we're going on a vacation. Take it. Take it. Now, let's move on. The Sabbath is not only for snacking and strolling. The Sabbath is for showing love and mercy. This is why I said nap, but not self-indulgent laziness, because you have to contrast these two things. It is for not continuing in that rat race that you run 6 days out of the week. It is also for showing love and mercy to other people. So there has to be a blend here. There has to be some wisdom applied. It has to mesh together. So listen to this. First John chapter 4 teaches us this, and some of us are missing out on this. First John chapter 4 teaches us that confidence before the throne of God. We're all going to stand before God one day, amen? And First John chapter 4 teaches us that if you want to have confidence on that day, then you need to let the love of God flow through you to other people. Let the love of God be perfected in you to flow through other people. 1 John chapter 4, we talked about this 2 weeks ago on Sunday night. But some of us have no confidence before God. We have no assurance of our salvation. We have no delight in the things of God. We go through spiritual depression and we wonder why. I submit to you, it is because you are not submitting to God's commands and you are living in self-indulgent. Indulgence, not allowing the love of God to be perfected in you and flow out to other people. And he has given you a day for that. He has. He's really given you 7 days for that. But specifically, if your head is to the plow 6 days and you don't have time for other people, he's given you at least one. Listen to this. Luke chapter 6, verse 6. Let's see how Jesus treated the Sabbath. Verse 6. On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. Interesting. We'll get to that. On the Sabbath, he's at the synagogue. He's teaching. And a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him. You have the Sabbath. This is the name of the sermon. The Sabbath spoils and spoilers. Because we have some spoils. That's called the Sabbath. Spoils of Jesus's victory over the devil and over sin and over this fallen world. But then you got these spoilers that want to ruin everything. And here the Pharisees are. They're following. They're out in the grain fields, too. They're not strolling, though. They're spying and lurking and plotting and scheming. Here they are. And the Pharisees are watching him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath. These are despicable people. There's a man there with a withered hand. He's like their cheese on a mousetrap. They want to see if Jesus is going to heal him on the Sabbath so that they might find reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts, of course, and he said to the man with the withered hand, come and stand here. So you have this scene. You're in the synagogue. He's teaching on the Sabbath. That's how Jesus spent the Sabbath, assembled God's people before the teaching of God's word. Not 24 hours. They were also snacking and strolling in the field. OK, so he's teaching and there are the Pharisees there and there's a sick man there. And they're thinking, I wonder if he's going to heal him because we're going to get him for healing this man on the Sabbath. How dare he? And so Jesus, knowing their thoughts, says, hey, you with the withered hand, come up here and stand. Stand right here so everybody can see you. OK, look at it. And he rose and stood there. And Jesus said to them, I ask you, crowd, is it lawful? We're talking about how to obey the Sabbath right here. We're talking about law. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it? And after looking around at them, all he said to him, stretch out your hand. And he did so. And his hand was restored. He says, listen, is the Sabbath for doing good or doing harm? And what's the answer? The Sabbath is for doing good. It's a day of mercy, a day of love for other people. And he says, stretch out your hand. And a beautiful creative act goes forth. And all the Pharisees rejoice. No, they plot his murder. Who are the Sabbath breakers? Is it Jesus snacking and strolling, or is it the Pharisees plotting murder? I mean, what is the spirit of the Sabbath? Jesus is the one obeying the Sabbath because it is a day of rest from the activity of the 6 days, but it's also a day of mercy and compassion. And God is for us on the Sabbath. Stretch out that withered hand, because that hand has been withered from toil and working with the plow. Stretch it out. Take your rest. And yet those Pharisees plot his murder. The real Sabbath breakers. The party poopers. Sabbath is not only a day for showing love and mercy. It's a blessed day, which has much benefits for mankind. A day for snacking and strolling. It is also a holy day. So you have to balance the two. It's a blessed day, as we learn in Genesis chapter 2. But it's also a holy day. That means set apart, separate from the others. And it is set apart unto the Lord. 1 in 7 should be set apart. And yet many Christians are just purely secular in their understanding of 7 days of the week. Many Christians, out of ignorance and immaturity, spend all 7 days in a secular pursuit. Not holy, but secular. Now, if you want to make every day holy, absolutely, go for it. But I'm saying God has said 1 in 7, holy, unto the Lord, set apart. Not a day for running the rat race. Not a day for those kind of things. A day for love and mercy and compassion. A holy day. Oh, Pastor, you're being legalistic. We have much to say. More notes on this sermon than any other sermon ever. So sit back. Rest. I will be resting tomorrow. Pastor, you're being legalistic. You know, Galatians 5:13, favorite verse of people like this. Brothers, for you were called to freedom. Amen. We were called to freedom. But read the rest of the verse. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Self-indulgence, love of money, pursuit of endless American dream, rat race. Don't do it. It goes on to clarify, but through love, serve one another. Is it a contradiction to be called to freedom, but also be held to loving other people? Not a contradiction. It's not ultimately a contradiction because you've been born again. And the Holy Spirit is in you and God's love is flowing through you to other people. So you can rest and love simultaneously. Looking forward to that day when we will rest, focus on God, love others perfectly, endlessly. And be filled with joy. Now, you charge me with legalism. And I don't know if anyone is. This is what preachers do. We answer objections. So I do not believe that I have added anything to Scripture. That's what legalism does. It adds things to the rules of God. I have not added anything. In fact, I would ask you to examine yourself. Because many people who throw that out automatically, legalism, are usually in danger of breaking the clear commands of Scripture. They're antinomians or libertarians. They are anti-legalists. And they are breaking rules willy-nilly. I am not trying to enslave you to legalism. I love every one of you. And this week I have felt great conviction and burden over not telling you these things more clearly earlier. And over not celebrating the rest that God has given me and putting my head to the plow 7 days out of a week and treating them all secularly. I have a great burden for you and I love you and I want you to get off the rat wheel. And I want you to get off of that American dream which goes nowhere and that seeking of endless pursuit of self-indulgent pleasure and enjoy God's Sabbath. I don't wish to enslave you to legalism. I wish that the Word of God would free you from the bondage of this world. The bondage of materialism. The bondage of labor without end. That's bondage. That's legalism. Isaiah 58:13-14 says this. Listen to this. It's beautiful. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath, this is God speaking. You keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day. If you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord. He's for your ultimate and permanent pleasure, and he knows that that is found in him. Amen? That is found in him, not this world. Then, if you do that, if you delight in my holy day, if you find pleasure in it and delight in it, then you will find your joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. He has so much for us. We shirk off his gifts at our own risk. It is a set apart day. It is a holy day. But look in verse 6 of our text, Luke chapter 6, verse 6. Look what Jesus is doing. It's for God's word and his people. On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. It's a day for holy convocation, holy assembly, as they did in the Old Testament, and for God's word to be proclaimed. And you can just picture all the disciples there. They're sitting there. Oh, what? God is such a harsh taskmaster. Oh, his word is so boring to me. I wish Jesus would quit it, droning on and on and on. I would like to go and pursue the pleasures of this world some more. Is that what the disciples are thinking? No, they are enjoying every minute of it. They got snacks in their hands. They're strolling through the fields. Listen to Jesus teach. It's a delight. It's like birthday cake. And we want to see it through the lens of legalism and ruin it. How can it be a day of delight when it's a day of teaching from God's word? Now, you just think about that. The question is, do you delight in God ultimately, or do you delight in this world ultimately? That's the question. If you find the fellowship of believers and the teaching of God's word oppressive and burdensome, it is because, not because the preacher was a legalist, but because you do not delight in God as much as you delight in this world. You are living as though you are a citizen of this world when you are a citizen of the world to come. That's why. And you need the Holy Spirit to change you. And Christians can be in danger of this as well at any point in time. Christians need the Holy Spirit to continually sanctify us because we are always in danger of being enslaved by this world. Amen? You know, as soon as you start delighting in God and putting your hand and just really enjoying him, here comes something. You know, here comes something in your life to snatch that away from you. It's not a bad thing. It's not a sin. It's just a distraction. And you spend in it 7 days, 7 days, 7 days, 7 days. And God says, stop it. Just stop it. You are not of this world. You are of the world to come. You are of a day when there will be rest with me forever. And we're the people of God. Let me read this real quick. In God's concern for our joy and his glory, he has given us a day of blessing and a day of solemn rest, focused directly on God, because when we glorify God, we experience our greatest joy. Some of you know what that means. Hence our purpose in life, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Now, but here come the legalists. Here they come to ruin everything. And this is why a few verses later, Jesus says, love your enemy. Because these people are not lovable. They are not huggable. They are despicable. And when the man stretches out his hand, they do not rejoice. They want to kill Jesus. They are not happy for the man at all. They think Jesus is in violation of some rule. This is why Jesus commanded, love your enemy. Now, how should we respond to them? Well, first, before we do that, look at verse 1. On a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, what are you doing out there in the grain fields, guys? And they're following Jesus. They're watching him. Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? Now, nowhere in the Mosaic law does it say you cannot pluck grain and eat it. In fact, it says you can. What you can do is get out there and work with a sickle and pour it in a basket and try to get one up on your income. That's not what they're doing. But listen, you need to understand legalists at a deeper level. Legalists are really after the glory of God. They may not admit that, but they really are. And they're after your joy. They may not admit that, and they may not even know it. But that's what's going on. And we're all legalists to some extent, which means we're stealing glory from God and stealing joy from ourselves because of it. So listen to this. And I'll see if I can explain it. Paul says in 1 Timothy, he teaches us that God has given us food for our joy and for God's glory. And we are to receive that food with what? Thanksgiving. So God has given us, all good things come down from the Father, and he's given us food. And we eat that food. If we eat it with thanksgiving to God, he is glorified and we are blessed. You see, that's how everything is. Marriage, same thing in 1 Timothy. Paul says God has given us marriage. marriage, a good, healthy Christian marriage, glorifies God and benefits us. That's how it works. But what do the legalists do? The legalists come and say, no marriage. You need to abstain from marriage. What are they doing? They're stealing glory from God. He intended marriage for his glory. And he intended it for your benefit. So the legalist comes and says, no marriage. Steal glory from God. Steal joy from people. No food on Fridays. No food. No, don't eat this. Don't eat this. Rule on here. They're stealing glory from God and joy from you. That's what they're up to. That's what it's really about at a deeper level. You need to understand this. Look, I went to a legalistic seminary. I think some of you know this. I would walk to school early in the morning, and there was this rule that boys and girls could not talk to each other before 8:30 a.m. I never knew this rule. Okay, so I'm walking to school in the morning. Hey, how are you doing? Okay, just being cordial. No one would speak to me. It was the strangest thing. I thought, these people in Florida are rude. And finally, someone told me there was a rule that they couldn't speak before 8:30. I thought, why? That's strange. I, for months, walked on the girl stairwell and did not know it. Finally, a girl said, you know, you're on the girl stairwell. And I was shocked. There was a girl stairwell? And then I was, oh, you're right. I've never seen a guy on this thing before. And so I understand legalism, okay? I fully understand it. I can think back listening through a sermon series on Galatians when God liberated me from so much legalistic understanding. I know it, okay? I understand it. And I know there's still some in here and in every one of you. But there's so much legalism in our world. There's a Jewish tradition that says on the Sabbath you cannot walk more than a mile unless you're on water. Then you can travel more than a mile, because, you know, in water, it's hard to tell how far a mile is because you're drifting or moving left to right. Well, this guy I heard, he takes a glass of water, puts it under his car seat, and then he can drive anywhere he wants because he's over water. See, that's what legalism does. That's exactly what legalism does. In Catholicism, they say no marriage for their priests. Peter, the supposed first pope, was married. Okay, this is legalism. And what it does is add to rules. When I preach in Baptist churches and I don't do an invitation, it is a serious offense. It's because I'm violating a tradition, not God's commandments, not his Bible, but a tradition, and not necessarily a bad tradition, although usually, but it's just that you just don't do that. Now, you need to understand legalism. Here's legalism 101. This is what they do, and this is what you do when you become a legalist. And you need to understand, all of us have it. First, they add rules. They become their own God. You see, lawgiver. Then when they don't keep the rules, or they try in their own might to keep the rule, they become their own Holy Spirit. So they're their own God, their own lawgiver, then their own their Holy Spirit. This is the rules that God says. He doesn't say it. Now I'm going to keep it. And they think they're earning something from him. And then they punish themselves when they don't keep it. When they mess up, they punish themselves. Because not only are they their own lawgiver and their own Holy Spirit, but they're also their own judge. And then when other people break the rules, they look down on them and judge them too. They're other people's judge. Really what legalism boils down to is you think you're God. That's what it boils down to. And then in a church, when you have legalistic people, they gang up together and they force other people to comply. Now, I make a pledge to you with the help of the Holy Spirit to not add law. I don't want to be your lawgiver. I don't want to be my own lawgiver. I make that pledge. I make the pledge with the help of the Holy Spirit to never equate application with Scripture or interpretation with Scripture. Listen, or to equate tradition with Scripture. But listen, I also pledge with the help of the Holy Spirit not to let you do it either. Not to let you make tradition or application equal with Scripture. Don't do it. We're not each other's lawgivers. Our Holy Spirits are judges. But this. I also pledge with the help of the Holy Spirit not to skip over laws because you might call me a legalist. I want to preach the whole counsel of God to you. Even when I know that I tread on grounds that you've never heard and that you might call me a legalist, I got to plow through. You understand that? Now, how does Jesus respond to these guys? Look at verse 6. On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there with his right hand was withered, and the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, come and stand here. And he rose and stood there. Whose side is God on? Is he on the legal side or is he on Jesus' side? God passed his vote. He's on Jesus' side and the man is healed. You see that? That's whose side God is on. And the Pharisees try to kill Jesus. They plot his assassination. That's how Jesus responds to them. Now, he responds in other ways, which we don't have time for. But I want to just ask this. How do we respond to legalists? We have to have some wisdom here. Okay. Paul, when there were Pharisees endangering the gospel, Paul refused to circumcise Titus. He refused to circumcise Titus and he brought Titus with him to the group and said, we're going to keep the gospel pure. Titus is not circumcised. What say ye? Kind of in their face a little bit. I refuse to fall prey to your tradition. Now, but on another hand, Paul did circumcise Timothy for evangelistic purposes. So Paul was able to flex a little bit and deal with legalists and deal with libertarians, but he would not compromise the gospel. The reformers on Fridays used to hold open air barbecues in Zurich to say, we will have the gifts of God meat. We will eat meat and we will love it. So I think in some cases we do need to say this is scripture and I will not comply with your man-made rules in some cases. But we have to have wisdom. We have to have wisdom. Sometimes we have to accommodate immature and ignorant Christians because we never want them to violate their own conscience. You understand? So it might be, as Paul says, don't eat meat if it's going to cause your brother to sin. So there is a way in which we deal with legalists, with false teachers, and there is a way we deal with immature, ignorant Christians. We got to be wise. And that's another sermon, but I'm just giving you a little taste of it here. But this is how we do not respond. And this is how some of us are responding. Listen, this is how we all do it sometimes. We say legalists. Well, those legalists try to ruin everything. Want to ruin cookie cake. Want to ruin summer vacations by adding a bunch of rules. Now, we say those legalists, they don't drink alcohol. So I'm going to be a drunk. Okay. Those legalists, they don't curse. So I'm going to be a caca mouth. I'm going to curse all the time. Those legalists, they attend church regularly. So I'm going to sleep in. You see, they're anti-legalists. That's not how we respond to legalists. We don't disobey the commandments of God because legalists are adding to them. They say, those legalists, they give offerings at church. You know, I think I'm going to hoard my money. Those legalists, they dress up for church. I'm going to dress down. Now, when the preacher comes to preach my daughter's wedding, he better dress up. I'm going to dress down all the other time. You see what they're doing, though? Listen. And I don't think it's wrong to dress down. It's not a matter of right and wrong. It's a matter of your motivation. It's a matter that you determine what you do, not based on scripture, but as an anti-legalist. And you think you're spiritual for it. Really what you're doing is making laws, judging yourself according to them and judging others when they don't meet those laws. So you judge the people who don't drink alcohol and you judge the people who have clean language and you judge the people who attend church faithfully. You judge the people that wear a tie at church. You're just the same. It's the same. Our rules and our laws come from God in the scripture, not from people who add rules and not from people who react to people who add rules. Neither. And we've got to be wise to shoot that line right down the middle with the help of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And that is so tough. You know, without the Holy Spirit, that in fact is impossible. Because we all have that tendency in our own hearts. Here's the bottom line. We need to not add to the law or take away from it, but delight in it. You understand that? Delight in the law of the Lord. We sing a song. I delight in the law of the word. I delight in it. Jesus says, if you love me, then keep my commandments. If you love God, his commandments are not burdensome, 1 John tells us. But they are delights. Let me read this in closing. Join the elders in delighting in the law of God. In his blessed and holy Sabbath, join us in making 1 in 7 a day of blessing. A holy day, a day for God's people and God's word. Join us 1 in 7 to say we praise our ultimate Sabbath, Jesus Christ, our rest from our legalistic strivings. We look backward to Jesus resting from his redemptive work and sitting down at the right side of the Father. We look forward to the day we will rest completely in that holy, blessed assembly of the saints in heaven, where God will be glorified to the fullest and man will be filled with joy to the fullest. May Sundays be an island in time. I want it to be an island in time, a blessed time, a holy time, a break from the world. We need a break from the world. Amen. We're not of it. And a taste of that world to come. And I hope this changes the way you sing. I hope it changes the way you listen. I hope it changes the way you read your Bible. I hope it changes what you do on Saturday and Sunday afternoons. I hope it changes what you do on Saturday evenings to prepare for Sunday. Not to add law, but to delight in the law. Let's pray. Father God, may your name be honored. And Lord, if we have added anything to your scripture, convict us. If we have left anything out, convict us. Oh, we are just reminded how much we need the Holy Spirit. How much we need you. Because we are still fighting sin in our own lives. Lord, we know that we have been freed from sin and Satan, and we have rested from our legalistic strivings. But we have not yet fully rested. We look forward to that day. And Lord, I ask on behalf of Covenant that Sundays would be blessed, holy days of solemn rest and holy convocation. May they be days focused on you and on each other, days for snacking and strolling and mercy and love and honoring you. May they be an island in time, a break from this weary world, this world of bondage and sin. Lord, it's not that you want our time, it's that you want our heart. And Lord, we want to give it to you, but we need your Holy Spirit because we fight sin. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.